Okay, well, here's what I'm going to say about politics. Here's what I'm going to, because, you know, the, I mean, this is a big, this, we got a big election coming up, right? Big election. Everybody's stressed out. I'm ready for it just to be over with. I'm so sick of it. But here's what I'm going to say about politics. It doesn't matter who wins. It doesn't matter who wins. And trust me, I'm very political. And I'm sure people here, I've seen Russell post stuff on Facebook, so I know he's very political. I'm very political. I think a lot of us are. But guess what? It doesn't matter who wins. Because no matter what, God will take care of you. And that's what really is most important, that you've got to remember. That really no matter what, God will take care of you. You know, if God will take care of... Because let's face it, not every country in the world is a democracy, right? We've got countries in the world that are totalitarian, that are dictatorships, that are, you know... Thank you, communists. There's still communists around. Socialist, whatever. And see, God has to take care of everyone in every one of those countries within the framework of whatever society is, you know. I mean, He'll take care of different people in different ways, but God has to take care of people, and He will take care of people, really, no matter what. So honestly, it doesn't matter who wins. What matters is that you look to God for your salvation. You look to God for your deliverance. You look to God to meet your needs. Okay? So let's go to Psalm 121. Pretty popular verse here, verse 1. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, in the King James, this verse is translated as a statement, right? Almost every other version of the Bible has this as a question. And here's the thing about this verse. And hold your finger here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Okay? Hold your place here. And let me explain. Well, let me just read Deuteronomy chapter 12, then I'll kind of give you an explanation of why this probably should not be translated as a statement. And remember, when the Bible was written in the original Hebrew, there was no capital letters. There was no syntax, syntax. Everything was written in a capital letter. It was all capitals. There was no punctuation. There was no paragraphs. There was no verses. And so, you know, sometimes when you look at this stuff, you're not sure if it's a question or if it's not. And most of the time, you know, they can figure it out because of the way the Hebrew is constructed and so forth. Deuteronomy 12. Let's start at verse 1. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1, that says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess all the days that ye live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. You shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Now, look back at verse 2. It says, where are the temples of these gods, generally? Up on high mountains, that's right. Up on high places, because what they would do is they would put their temples up at a very high place so everybody could see it. Okay? So, go back to Psalm 121. It is said that Psalm 121 is referring to those high mountains where the unbelievers would put their temples. And so what this verse is saying is, will I look up into the mountains? Will I look up into the mountains? In other words, will I look up at the hill at the temple of the heathen? No. I will look to God for my help. And that's what it says in verse 2. So, and look, if you don't agree with what I'm saying, that's okay. It's no big deal. All right? It's just another way to look at it. All right? It doesn't change what it says, really, because what it says is God will take care of you. But if you look at almost, and I looked on my iPad, that almost every single version has it as a question. In fact, I think every version I looked at had it as a question. The Psalm 121, they all had it as a question. And I'm not sure why. You know, I'm not sure what the... I don't understand Hebrew enough. I mean, I understand Greek a lot better than I do Hebrew. I don't understand Hebrew enough, how Hebrew is constructed, to tell you why it would be a question or why not. Like I'm in the NIV here. The NIV says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? That's what the end. And most of them say kind of like that. And I looked at the message. The message is interesting. It says, I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No, my strength comes from God who made heaven and earth and mountains. Yeah, even here's the new century. I look up to the hills, but where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So if you're looking for help, if you're looking for your needs to get met, don't look to anyone but God. And that's why I say it really doesn't matter who wins the election. Because, you know, let's face it, we all think that if our candidate doesn't win, the world's going to go to what?
In a handbasket.
In a handbasket. That's right. That's right. It's going to hell in a handbasket. That's where it's going to, oh my gosh, we're going to die. Well, you know what I always say? You know, if you're a Republican, you can say, well, if we can survive 8 years of Jimmy Carter, I mean 4 years of Jimmy Carter and 8 years of Bill Clinton, we can survive anything, right? That's what you can say if you're a Republican. And if you're a Democrat, you can say, if we survive, you know, 8 years of George Bush and Gerald Ford, you know, we can survive anything, right? Or whatever, right? No, Gerald Ford was a Republican. If we can survive Richard Nixon, we can survive anything, okay? There's a good one, that's right. Because really, think about it. We've been through all of this stuff and we're still here, okay? God is still going to take care of us. So let's read Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes from whence under the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer or allow thy foot to be moved. In other words, he'll make sure you don't stumble. That's what that says. New Century says that. He will not leave you defeated. Another version says, He will not let your foot slip. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. In the New Century it says, He watches over you. He who watches over you doesn't sleep. Behold, he that keepeth Israel, verse 4, shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon the right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. That going out and coming in, which means basically all aspects of your life. Remember in John chapter 10, when Jesus talked about the sheep and the shepherd and how the shepherd protected the sheep. And he said, well, let's just read it, just so you'll see an example. Let's go to John chapter 10. This is a neat you know, that coming and going is like a euphemism or a colloquialism. And so it has a certain meaning, and it means all aspects of life. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Same thing. It represents all aspects of life. Coming and going, in and out, it represents all aspects of life. And you'll find pasture. And if you're a sheep, what do you want to find? Pasture. A sheep is always looking for pasture. It's like if you're a pelican, you're always looking for fish. If you're a sheep, you're looking for grass. So all aspects of life. God will watch over every aspect of your life. That's what it means there in Psalm 121. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. So if you want help in life, you look to God. That's who's going to take care of you. That's who's going to watch over you. And you know, sometimes you don't know how God is going to take care of you. I mean, it really is amazing the things that God will do. Right? It's amazing that if you just allow Him to. Because you know, so many times what we want to do is we want to tell God how to meet our need. Well, God, I've got to have this or I've got to have that. God, you've got to get me whatever it is. Sometimes we'll say, well, I need a new pair of shoes, so God, you've got to give me the money to find a new pair of shoes. Right? I've got to have the money to buy a new pair of shoes. You don't need the money to buy a new pair of shoes. You need shoes, right? One time we found a brand new pair of shoes. Brand new pair of shoes. Really nice shoes. On the side of the road. And they were Rose's exact size.
Oh, I remember that.
You remember that? I'm driving down the road. And you see shoes on the road all the time, right? You're driving along, oh, there's some old crummy shoes, right?
Not new shoes.
But it's funny, it was a busy street. I mean, it was like, it was like driving down, like driving down, you know, Saratoga, right, in Corpus. I mean, It wasn't a you know, it wasn't so you can look, you can go, wow, look at those shoes. You know, you're going 20 miles an hour, you go, wow, those are good looking shoes. We're driving along and, oh, there's some shoes. God says, go back. I turned around and I went back. They were brand new Nike, fancy running, whatever. And they were Rose's size. Yeah. So if you need a new pair of shoes, just go drive down Saratoga. It was actually, that's right, it was actually Bell Street in Amarillo. I still remember it. Bell Street in Amarillo. That's right. That's the deal. Is we tell God how to. Sometimes we tell God how to do things, and you know what? You just say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do it. That's what you do. Another time, I was driving down the road, and again, it was at night, and I saw something laying in the middle of the road. It could be anything. It could be an old pair of jeans or whatever. And again, I'm like, I stopped and I went over. It was a brand new leather jacket, and it was my size. A brand new leather jacket. I'm like a $150 coat. I got tons of stories like that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. And if you've been around me very long, you know I like this little section of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 20, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Talking about where does help come from? Where do you go to get help? Well, of course, you go to God to get help, right? Seeing, verse 14, then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, right? Let us therefore, because of what Jesus did with his sacrifice, let us, because of what he did, this is what we can do. Let us therefore come boldly. How boldly? Under the throne of grace. And I always talk about when you cash your check, right? When you go to the bank. You walk up to the bank and you say, give me my money. And that's what you can go to God. God makes a promise in His Word. You go to God and you can boldly demand that He keeps His promise. That sounds funny to some people, doesn't it? Go to God that way? Well, I didn't write the book. Well, look what it says. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And remember, mercy is the withholding of earned punishment. And so you think to yourself, right? I can't go to God because I haven't been good enough. You're right, you haven't. But God is merciful. God is merciful. And so, because of His mercy, He will do things for you in spite of what you've done. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what God will do for you. He will give you grace and mercy, which will cause Him to be able to help you. He will forgive you for what you've done. Even if you don't think you're good enough, you can go to God for help. And He will help you. Not because of who you are, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Let's go to Psalm 20. And I tell you what, sit down sometime and, you know, everybody needs to sit down and really read through the Word. I mean, I really encourage you guys to do that. To sit down and just spend some time, you know, with God. You know, I think sometimes you want to just sit and read, and sometimes you really want to study and really delve into it and, like, you know, get on the computer and look at Greek words and stuff like that. And of course, we can help you do all that stuff. The Psalms is great just to sometimes read, because boy, it's got so much there about how God will deliver. So Psalm 20, verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfilleth all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God that are brought down and fallen, but we... I'm sorry, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. You can trust in a lot of things, and really, you shouldn't trust in anything but God. Do you trust your job to pay your bills, or do you trust God to meet your needs? That's a tough one. That's a tough one, you know. Do you trust in riches, or do you trust in God to take care of you? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. No, like Rosa, Rosa was sick. She had a sore throat, and I prayed for her, and she said she got, and I looked at her throat, and it was all red and gunk, kind of crummy looking, you know. It was all red. And then what else did you have a couple of days ago? Headaches or something? What did you have? You had something else I prayed for. You had an earache. That's right. She had an earache the other day. I prayed for the earache. It went away. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're in the Bible, baby. We're in the Bible. We're in the Bible. You know, I discovered when I taught that seminar and I gave everybody a book that had all the verses in it that you know wouldn't believe. I was like, wow, I can't believe I taught that so quickly because we weren't spending 10 minutes whipping around. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice with God, right? We can boast. That means to boast. And not only so, but we glory or boast. That's the word boast or brag. We can boast in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Okay? And you're going, what the heck? By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And some of you heard me teach this before, but some of you haven't, so you're going, what the heck is going on here? How we can boast in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation causes you to have patience, right? And patience is the patience to let God work in a situation. It's the quality of not freaking out, of not flipping out, not letting your brain go wacko. Here's what the New Living says. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Let me explain how this works here, okay? Now certainly there are times, and if you've heard me teach about patience, there are times when we just need to kind of endure some things, okay? That's just the way life is. You know, for instance, sometimes if you get sick, what do you have to do? You have to get better, and you have to kind of lay in bed and, you know, have your chicken soup and stuff like that, okay, if you don't get healed instantaneously. Sometimes you do have to have a little bit of perseverance and a little bit of endurance. But remember this, hope, biblically, and this is important, hope, biblically, is the expectation of a future event that is certain to come to pass. That's why they call it the hope of the return. It is absolutely going to happen, and I know it's going to happen, so you can hope for it. It's not like where you wish. Like we say, oh man, I hope it doesn't rain. You're not saying you hope it doesn't rain. You're saying you wish it doesn't rain. You don't want it to rain, or whatever. I hope it does rain because you want it to rain, right? No, hope is a certain event that is going to happen in the future. You're not wishing for Christ's return because you know what? Whether you wish for it or not, it's going to happen. And so you can hope for something that is certain to come to pass. Biblically, that's what hope is. And so you can glory in tribulation because tribulation leads to trouble, leads to you having the endurance to wait for God to work, the patience for God to work. And as God works, then you experience His salvation. You experience His endurance, right? Not His endurance, His help. You experience it. And as you experience it, then that makes it easier to believe for it the next time it comes around. Does that make sense? Does that make any sense? That's why it says you can glory. That's why you can boast in tribulation, because you know that God is going to deliver you. Because you know for sure that it's going to happen. The deliverance is going to happen. That's why you can hope for the deliverance. That's why it says hope. Patience, tribulation, bad things happen. You have the patience to allow God to work. You don't flip out. You don't freak out. You don't go wacko. You allow God to work. As you get the experience of God working, then the next time it's much easier to have confidence knowing that God is going to deliver you. And so that's why you can boast. That's why you can boast in tribulation. You know that God is going to take care of you no matter what. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Besides, the Cowboys just game started, so you know, I gotta.
Yeah.
Hey, you know, we got our priorities straight around here, right? I don't know where we're at. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation? Do you need a letter of recommendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly or openly declared to the epistle of Christ. Remember, when people will say they will read you before they read the book, because you are the epistle of Christ. Christ is written on you. It's on your face. It's in your hands. It's in your actions. It's in everything about you. You are the epistle. You are the letter of recommendation for Christ. You're God's letter. You're God's letter of recommendation. For as much as you are manifestly or openly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not with in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Our sufficiency is of God. Who's going to take care of you? It's God that's going to take care of you in all aspects of your life. And of course, when I've taught about ministering, this is a good verse, because really, again, when you're going to minister to somebody, when you're going to teach the Word, when you're going to pray for somebody, when you're going to minister healing to somebody, it ain't about you, it's about God. It's God that makes you able to minister. It's God, He gives you the adequacy, should I say. Maybe that's not a great word, but that's what I can think of. He makes you adequate to be able to pray or minister or heal. All right, that's the immediate context of this, but really it's God that gives you sufficiency in all things. You write a check on God's bank account, right? It won't come back due to what? Insufficient funds. God is your sufficiency. Let's go to, and boy, like I said, we could just go on and on and on and on this stuff, you know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Where are you in 2 Corinthians? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But I don't know why, I just thought of this the other day, that in light of the election, you know, because you really do, some people really just flip out. They think if their candidate doesn't win, then everything is just, the world is going to fall apart. And we get so wrapped up in it. I tell people, no political emails. First of all, I don't let anybody forward me emails except for a few people. I don't want forwarded emails. You know, I mean, every once in a while, it's got to be really, really good. The only person I let forward me emails is my dad and my mom. I mean, if it's really, really, really good, but chances are I've seen it 10 times, you know? And no political emails. Please, for the love of gosh, love God, love of Pete, whatever, no political emails. Please, no political emails. They drive me crazy. And the things people say, it's horrific, the things people say. You know, about Bush, not Bush, but about Romney or about and Bush and Obama. I mean, the things that people say, they're hateful. Believers. And, I mean, like, I'll get on Facebook. I kind of went off on some people on Facebook the other day, because it's like, you know, I can talk about politics and it's okay for me to say ugly, horrible things about somebody, because it's politics. That's okay, right? I mean, you know, really. I mean, the things that people put. I mean, the little sayings, the little cartoons. I mean, they're terrible. Stop it. You know what? That's right. And you know what? And let me tell you something. Here's what I believe. I really do. And I said this to somebody the other day. I think God will protect us. Really, I think God will even protect us from ourselves. I really do. Yeah, because I mean, and again, there's the place in 2 Timothy where the Bible talks about praying for your leaders. You know, pray for. You know, in fact, the more you hate the guy who's in charge, the more you need to pray for him, probably. the more he needs it. Where are we? Here we're in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 1. There's a good one. Let's start in verse 4. Who cometh, who comforteth, blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort, consolation, and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your, should be comfort, consolation, and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the comfort. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. And remember, Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. People tried to kill him. He had to be let out of a city under darkness in a basket one time because people wanted to kill him. We don't face anything of what Paul faced. We really don't. We don't face anything like that. So it says here, if we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, and in whom we trust that He will yet deliver. Past, present, future. God delivered, does deliver, and will deliver. Past, present, future. Okay, here's what the Amplified says, verse 9. Indeed, we felt within ourselves that we had received the very sentence of death. In other words, we thought we'd been... things were so bad, we thought, this is it, we're over, we're going to die. We felt within ourselves that we had received the very sentence of death, but that was to keep us from trusting in and depending on ourselves, instead of God who raises the dead. Remember, it talks about the thorn in the flesh. Remember where Paul says, I got this messenger of Satan. That kept me on the straight and narrow, that kept me trusting God. And I went to God and God said, quit trying to do it yourself. Don't worry about yourself. Let me take care of it. Let's go to and look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at that about the thorn in the flesh. I'm going to read this again in the NIV, that verse we just looked at, verse 9. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. Only Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Okay, so we're in chapter 12, right? And again, Paul is talking about boasting here. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And I think this is interesting because if anybody had a reason to brag, it's this guy, okay? Really. Because, he got the greatest... This guy got the greatest revelation ever given to the church. Really. You can say that. You can have, in Ephesians, all the things in Ephesians about the mystery, of everything that's going to... all the things that Paul was given to write. He could easily say, I'm the top dog around here. Think about that. And it says here, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And who gave it to him? Satan. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And He, God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God said. And then Paul continues to write. That's the end of the quotation. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul continues to write, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, and that's the same word as boast in chapter Romans 5, I would rather boast or glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, when I acknowledge my own weakness, then I'm strong because I go to God for my strength. Same thing he just said in chapter 1 that we just read. Okay, let's close it out in Hebrews 13. Well, and he was, and there's really a good teaching that Kevin Gigu did, and I've got I think I've got it on my computer, called Stains of Ink and Blood. And if you were here, I don't know if anybody was here the last time he was here a couple of years ago, and he talked about, and he talks about all the things that Paul had to be forgiven for, you know, and how that would have kept him humble, that how God, he knew the forgiveness of God because of the things that he had been forgiven for, you know. That as he traveled around, I mean, chances are he would run into somebody whose family member he may have been responsible for killing. You know, maybe so, right? It could have happened. Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 13. That's right. It's all but dung. Right?
Dung.
The cow patty in the pasture. Okay. Let's start in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, and here's the quotation, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I've been told that is a double negative and a triple negative in the original text. I ain't ever going to leave you, no how, no way. Kind of like that, for emphasis. So, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, and here's what we need to say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What man shall do unto me? What can man do to you? The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. So who's going to help you? You're going to look up to the hills? You're going to look to anybody? You're going to look to the government? No. You look to God. You look to God. That's who's going to help you. And don't close the door on anything that anyone can do. Don't believe for the money to buy the new shoes. Just believe for the shoes, right? Don't worry so much about the election. The world will take care of the election. And things will turn out how they're going to turn out. But God will take care of you. Amen. Okay, well, you've just finished listening to the teaching which I taught on Sunday, November 4th, 2012, 2 days before the general and presidential election of 2012. Today, I am speaking to you from Wednesday, November 7th, 2012, 1 day after the election. So at this point in time, we know what the election results were, and you can be happy about it, sad about it, or whatever. But this is something which I taught a couple of months ago to my fellowship, and I didn't record, and I really felt like it was important to say because of things which have happened over the last few days. I just recently got a Facebook account and have been, frankly, shocked and flabbergasted by the things that people have said on Facebook about politics. Evidently, people think that their Christianity stops when their political opinion begins. I was just on Facebook right before I began recording this, and I actually saw a believer that I know use the F word in print on Facebook for everyone in the world to see relating to Barack Obama. I got to tell you, I think this is a travesty, and if you intend, and I'm talking to people on the recording, if you intend to be a minister of God's Word, you are going to have to stop being so forceful about your political opinions, because there are segments of the population which you will completely turn off and will not listen to you because of your strong or your strongly spoken and opinionated political beliefs. Let me say that again. There are people who absolutely will not listen to you if you are in their face about your political beliefs and if they strongly differ with their political beliefs. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to go to God's Word and show you how this is absolutely true. Paul, in his wisdom, talked about just this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's very much worth reading. So if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we will begin in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them without law, as without law. And then there's something parenthetical where Paul says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In other words, what Paul is saying is certainly he's never going to compromise the values that he has in Christ and the rules that he knows he must follow as a believer. But apart from that, Paul will try to find common ground with each person he's talking to so that he can win them for the Lord. And if you can't do that, you're never going to be an effective minister. I mean, I've heard people praying for candidates and things like that in fellowship. You know, leaders in our fellowship praying for candidates. What's going on is people are going to walk out your door and they're not going to come back because what you have done is offended them at a very basic level as to who they are. Politics is devilish. Politics is divisive. If you are going to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be upfront about your political beliefs. Now look, that doesn't mean you can't sit down with somebody and have a conversation about it and express your opinion, but you certainly can't be in your face, and you certainly can't tell somebody that, by God, they're wrong and you're right, because you will alienate them and they will just simply walk away and they won't come back. The bottom line is, are you here to preach your political beliefs, or are you here to preach for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like to now look at this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in another version of the Bible, in the New Living Translation, and I think it will even shed some more light on this section of God's Word. Again, we'll start in verse 19. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ." Verse 22, "When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." That's what Paul was all about. He was about doing whatever he could to win people to Christ. You know, if you approach someone who is of a different denomination, for instance, if you approach someone who was a Jehovah's Witness, would you walk up to them and the first thing you would say was, "You know what? Your New Living Translation of the Bible is the biggest load of garbage there is, and you shouldn't be using it." Well, guess what that Jehovah's Witness would do? They would turn around and they would walk away, because that's a part of who they are. What you do is you find common ground with people. You begin talking to people about where you have common areas, and you begin to expound the gospel to them more fully. That's what you do. You don't attempt to alienate people right out of the box. But when you begin to forcefully declare your political beliefs, and especially how the other person who doesn't follow your beliefs is just full of it, then the conversation is over. So reading these verses again, I think it's... Let's read these in another way. Verse 19, "Even though I am a free man with no master, here living in the United States, I have become a slave to all to bring the many to Christ. When I am with a Democrat, I live like a Democrat to bring the Democrats to Christ. When I'm with those who are Republican, I too live as a Republican would, even though I'm not subject to what those Republicans do. I did this so I could bring to Christ those that are the Republicans. When I am with a libertarian who do not follow Republicans or Democrats, I too live apart from the Republicans and Democrats so I can bring the libertarians to Christ. I don't ignore the law of God, and I certainly obey the law of Christ. And when I am those who have no political opinion, I share that weakness with them, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. You see, you want to be a preacher for the Republicans? Do you want to be a preacher for the Democrats? Who, by the way, both of those groups are pretty dang evil, okay? Don't kid yourself. Man is selfish, and each one of those groups is after their own self-interests, okay? If you want to vote and be politically active, that's okay, because I promise you, I'm very politically active. But no one in my fellowship, unless I speak to them outside of fellowship, knows my politics. I don't talk politics in fellowship. I talk the Word. I teach the Word. I encourage people to vote, and I encourage people to vote their conscience. But there are people in my fellowship who are very liberal Democrats. There are people in my fellowship who are very conservative Republicans. And I could easily turn off one or both of them if I were to begin espousing politics in my capacity as a leader in my fellowship. So, I encourage you, continue to be politically active, continue to vote, continue to encourage other people to vote, continue to speak what you believe is the truth about politics outside of your fellowship. But if you aspire to be a leader, temper your speech when it comes to politics. Tone it down. Concentrate on speaking the good news and share in its blessings. Thank you, and God bless you.